So we're going to be in Luke 17 today as we continue going through the Gospel of Luke. Morning. And you won't see it in our scripture readings because our scripture readings are going to correlate to the 10:30 message. But in the lectionary, we would be in Luke 17, 5 through 10. But I expanded it for context. Luke 17, we're going to do 1 through 10. So let's read Luke 17, 1 through 10. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be far better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like the grain, like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come to you and pray, we pray that and we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would turn our hearts to obey your word, that we'd see our duty in forgiveness and our duty towards you, God, through Christ. Amen. So one of the reasons why I expanded the scripture reading to include verses 1 through 6 was for context, because it is very easy and to read the section 5 through 10. You might not understand what the apostles were asking on why to increase their faith, and then particularly the parable, what Jesus says there about unworthy servants and doing your duty, could easily be taken out of context without the dialogue there about forgiveness and temptations to sin. And I really was planning on doing a small section on sin and forgiveness, and especially in Christian community, and then just putting that in context, and then in the broader context, talking about what is our Christian duty, because we do have a Christian duty. And that's oftentimes what this section in Luke 17, 7 through 10 talks about, or what we relate it to. And that's not necessarily wrong, because you do have application, but I just wanted to hit really hard on the direct context of our Christian duty to forgive. And so I want to talk about sin and forgiveness in Christian community. And have you noticed when, and this applies to any covenant relationship, think about in your home with your spouse or with brothers or sisters that you're living with, or with your children, or anybody that you invite into your home, or in just Christian community in this church, that the closer you get to people, the more you try to live in a covenant relationship, there's more friction. You find out there's more sin. There's more sins occur, and more forgiveness is necessary. And so it really is, when you live closely in covenant, that there's just going to be more occasions for sin and forgiveness. And so it's really important that we get this right. Forgiveness is hard, but it should be what defines a covenant community. Mostly I'm talking about in our homes and in our churches. And the apostles, after talking about, you know, if you don't want to be the one that's the occasion that commits the sin and the occasion for someone to forgive you, try to limit that as much as possible. But our Lord says that you should forgive them, and if they repent, right, if they repent, you forgive them, and if they do it again the same day, then you forgive them again. And what's the proper response from the apostles is, Lord, increase our faith. What are you talking about? Like, you're telling me if someone wrongs me and commits a real sin and I forgive and they repent and I give them that forgiveness and 2 hours later they do it again, I have to forgive them again? That, right? That's not, I'm not an expert, or I wouldn't say I've even perused to any real depth the other religion scriptures, but I don't think there's anything like this out there. I don't think this exists in any other world religion as far as I know. And so this is really hard. This is, and Jesus says, not just that we ought to do it, or that this is it's good for us, because if you do that, then you know, there's all the kind of internal benefits. He just says, and gives the parable that says, it's your duty. Right? And so on top of that, a covenant community in your homes and in the church is one of the biggest witnesses to the world. People really do see that Christians live a different way. If you follow the news at all, or if you're in, especially the conservative Christian space in social media, you probably saw in the last couple weeks when Charlie Kirk was assassinated and martyred, and then it's about 2 weeks after that, I think it was a week or so ago, that his wife, in the memorial service, gets up and publicly says, I forgive this man that killed my husband. And it's a stark difference what we see coming from a regenerate Christian than we would see from the world. There's, it's not easy, but it's, but that is one of the biggest witnesses to the world. When you see other Christians, that there really is going to be friction, there really is going to be sin, but you could actually live in a covenant relationship in your household and in a group, you know, in a church where there's not bitterness, where there is free forgiveness and free grace, and you guys get along. There's occasions for sin, but you guys repent and repair those. Like, that's not, that doesn't exist out there except in Christ. And it's actually impossible for other communities, meaning other world religions, other worldviews, to live in grace and forgiveness with one another, because they fundamentally coexist on works. They're not trying to, they are in some kind of covenant relationship, but it's a covenant based on works. And you see this, again, without perusing and going through all world religions, that's just the way everybody else works. Christianity and what Christ teaches is the one that's different. Right, and he says, and on top of that, he says it's our duty there in verses 7 through 10. So this idea or this foundation of living in community with one another in your households and in our church built on forgiveness is so important that in the Lord's Prayer, when his disciples ask Jesus, so like John's teaching his disciples how to pray, please teach us how to pray. And we get the Lord's Prayer there and in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, and there are six petitions. And so any math was out there, what's the percentage, 1/6? I'm looking to like the only probably math was in here. What's that like? 1/6. Yeah, like a percentage.
1.6.
Okay, so about 15, let's just say 15%. That took longer than I expected, but I can't. You guys did it faster than I did it. And so about 15% of the Lord's Prayer is the petition that we would forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so it should be a part of your prayer life. And what Jesus is teaching there in the Lord's Prayer is that this is an integral part of your prayer life. It's going to be an integral part, and you need that in community. You need that as I call you to go into a covenant relationship, into communities, into households, into churches. You would have to spend a good portion praying and asking God As the apostle said, increase our faith, please help us, that we would forgive our debts, that God would forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he does. It doesn't match exactly in the Luke versus Matthew account, but in Matthew, he adds a commentary in there at the end of the Lord's Prayer by Jesus, that in Matthew 6:14, he adds after the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so it's going to be a way of life. It's going to be how we live. It's going to be how we operate. Forgiveness is the standard. And so we have to get it right. Yeah, he gives the same thing. And we'll get into that a little bit as our pattern for forgiveness and how we do that. But I wanted to kind of define a biblical forgiveness is usually explained in terms of debts and restitution. And so normally, so in a normal forgiveness situation, someone breaks a window, they repent, and then it has to be restored, right? In a debt, if someone is a debtor, they owe something, and you can get that back, right? That's what I would call forgiveness proper, right? You really did break a window. It has to be replaced. You know when that person repents because they bought and replaced the window, right? And so then where our Lord says there is when they repent, you forgive them, and if your neighbor kid replaces the window, and the next day they're playing baseball again, and they break your window, and they repent, and they get you a new window, you forgive them again, right? That's what I'd call forgiveness proper, where there's a debt, and there could be restitution. And Matthew 18 kind of gives us an idea of that, and also in the Lord's Prayer, where he's talking about that there's a real debt and there's real forgiveness there, there's real restitution. So Matthew 18 is the parable after the famous passage of if your brother sins against you, go to him, and it's the church discipline thing. And then he goes into the long parable of if one servant had been forgiven something close to like $1 million, and then that servant goes and tries to collect a $50 debt, he didn't really learn that much. And what he's saying there in that type of forgiveness is there is an actual debt that is owed, and there has to, like, to be forgiven means to wipe that debt clean. You don't have to owe me anything back. And so you can't hold on to, if he owed like $50 and he holds on to, well, I'm going to forgive $49. You don't get the option to hold on to that $1 and say, I've forgiven you this much and I'm going to hold on to that $1, right? It's total, it's complete. And so Corrie ten Boom has a famous quote, if you know who she is when she says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. And that's exactly what the Matthew 18 passage is getting at, is that unforgiveness, at the end of that parable, he says that if you don't forgive like this, he's going to throw that unforgiving servant into a prison, and he finds out. And that's what unforgiveness is like. It's like putting yourself in a prison. But there's a second kind of forgiveness. So we've just talked about forgiveness proper, where there's a debt, there's a window broken, there's something that has to be restored. The other kind of forgiveness that we see in Matthew 18:35, in that same parable, with the unforgiven debts, is he concludes that section that says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so in that passage, there was a real debt, but the same thing happens. You're going to be thrown to tormentors, to unforgiveness, towards bitterness, is what Corrie ten Boom is getting at, is if you don't forgive from your heart. There's forgiveness where you accept someone's restitution and you're restored and the window's restored that was broken. And then there's forgiveness that starts with you and your duty and your responsibility that starts in your heart, right? And so a couple passages to look at, starting at Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and with one, if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so that's our example. Christ is our example. So you want to seek to forgive one another in your marriages, in your family, in this church, as Christ has forgiven you, right? That's total, that's complete, that's ready, that's willing. And the leading up to that is put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, right? That's, if you don't do that, it's going to be really hard to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And we see the same thing in Ephesians, chapter 4, 31 through chapter 5, verse 1. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so, the idea of living in covenant community and having a foundation of forgiveness starts with not just being looking for an offense or not being offended and forgiving. It starts with putting on kindness, putting on compassionate hearts, right? Looking to Christ as our model. We want to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And so there is some kind of mechanics that you have to work through in forgiveness. Because if we just stop there and I left it up to you guys to think about all the possibilities and how that works out, I don't think I would be honest with the text or a good guy from the pulpit. So we're going to go over forgiveness mechanics. It means, how does this like actually work out? Am I just going to sit up here and say that you just need to forgive everybody from your heart, and if they wrong you, that's okay, and we can make excuses for them, No, that's not what the text says. And so there are essentially three options you have. Two of them are biblical. You can confront the person, you can cover their sin, or you can get bitter and complain about it. And so just wipe out that third one. Don't do that third one. Right? Okay, so if you're taking notes, just like cross that one out. Not an option. You can confront the sin, or you can cover it. Forget about it. A little bit, yeah. And so I want to start by saying it is far better to cover the sin. And that should happen way more than confrontation. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And even in that Colossians passage and the Ephesian passage, He doesn't handle it there in those passages about confronting one another. He just says, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. If one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other, right? The go-to is forgiveness. Before you ever start confronting anybody, you have to have forgiveness ready in your heart. And it is usually it's far better to cover more often than it is to confront. And that should be the normal standard of operation that we seek to live in. Jesus did not confront every sin. You see some poignant ones that he did confront. He confronted the good ones, the big ones, but he didn't nitpick and he didn't confront everybody for everything. But what we see in our passage, there is a time to confront. So verse 3 in Luke 17 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Right? And we know Matthew 18, 1, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. And so since it's far better to cover sins than to confront, you want to confront sparingly. And so if you look at Matthew 18 and use that as a model, we'll get into some practical advice, but only be willing to confront those things, like in the church setting, that you would be willing to see escalated through church discipline. So if you don't want to go, if it's not serious enough to get to step three, don't go to step one, just forgive it and move on. Just cover it, right? So that would be something like, you know, well, let's take it down out of the church context and into the household context. So if someone left a cup out or a bowl out, you should probably just cover it, right? They didn't put their dishes in the, their dirty dishes in the dish, in the sink or whatever. That's probably not one you want to confront all the time, or else you're going to be confronting quite a bit. And then you'll just be an egg. And I hate dirty dishes left out. I'm going to be honest with you. I like tidiness. It's very hard to be me. It's not hard. But that's not something you would normally want to confront. That's something you can give wisdom on or give advice to if you're not harboring any kind of anger. That's normally one you would just want to, you cover it, you let it go, you forget about it, it's done, pick it up, put it away, leave it there, who cares, and move on. But if you're in a discussion with a housemate or your spouse or somebody else and they call you a bad name, right, you could choose to either cover that and move on or confront it and say, hey, when you said that hurt me, as long as you're not, and we'll get into, as long as you're not coming with any kind of unforgiveness. As long as you forgive from your heart on the front end, you can confront that and say, hey, that hurt me. I think that's going to damage our relationship. That made me feel really bad. And I want forgiveness. I want your repentance. And so it's those bigger ones that damage relationships, that are real sins that you want to confront. And you do want to confront sparingly. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so how do you tell if you should confront somebody? Number one, if you can't do it in a spirit of gentleness, you're not ready. If you can't come to the person gently in this church, in your household, in any kind of covenant relationship, anything where there really is a transgression that has happened, when they really have sinned, if you can't do it in a spirit of gentleness, you're not the person to confront them. Plain and simple. Number two, if your motive isn't restoration, you're still not ready. Right? It says, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. If your motive isn't to have the relationship restored, if it isn't to restore that person, if it's something like, hey, you called me a bad name, and that hurt my feelings, and I want our relationship restored, right? There's that kind of restoration. Or there's, I see you sinning. I see something that's blatantly a sin, and that's damaging your relationship with others and with God, and I want to see you restored. If that's not your motivation, then you're not ready or you're not the right person. Which culminates into number three, if it isn't for their benefit, then you aren't in the right, you're not, just not in the right place. And so again, you have to have a spirit of gentleness, you have to have the motivation as restoration, and it's for their benefit. If you're harboring any kind of unforgiveness or any kind of, I want them to know that they're doing something bad, because I want to tell them and I want to be the one, then you're not the spiritual person. It doesn't say those who are older in the Lord, or those who are parents in the household, or those who are elders in the church, or those who are whoever. It just says, you who are spiritual, you who are in the right place, you who can come with a confronting spirit, you who can confront somebody in a gentle spirit to help them be restored, which is probably going to take some patience and some conversation and some misunderstanding. There's going to probably be some excuse making in there somewhere. But if you're prepared to go through all that, then you can confront, right? And so one of those examples, so just to give an example in covenant communities from the scripture, in churches, 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul's given instruction to Timothy as head of a church. And he says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So if this person's persistent in sin, you've probably rebuked them, and then you're going to do it publicly. Just rebuke them, and if they persist, right? You're probably going to run through church discipline and they're probably going to leave. But you do that publicly so that the rest of everybody else would still be able to live in a covenant, you know, relationship in a church with one another. Right? That's an example where you confront somebody. They're not repentant of their sins, but you do that for everybody else, right? But that's not normal. That's not what we're going for. That happens, but that's not what we're praying for. A good example on the positive side is 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7, where Paul's opening this letter where he's been slandered. People in the Corinthian church have slandered Paul. He's writing this whole letter to argue that I am a real apostle, I'm here because I love you, and I want to see you guys do well. And there's people who are coming in and saying they're super apostles who are leading you away from the truth. And so in the first couple chapters of that letter, he says, for such a one, right, somebody in your church, somebody in your covenant community has sided with these people who are trying to divert the church, but there seems to be some kind of repentance there. Said, for such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Right, here's somebody who actually repents of their sin, who their sin was public. Everybody knows about it, right? And he doesn't say, hold that up for a couple years, and once they've really started getting traction and you've seen progress, then you can kind of welcome them back in. No, that's how the world works. He says, this is someone who's sorrowful. They're repentive, right? Just turn to them, forgive them, and comfort them, right? They know they were wrong. They're sorry, right? It doesn't mean you can't encourage them to do better at some point or see why they had see why they were, either deceived or didn't have wisdom or whatever they were doing, right? But he says, forgive them, comfort them, sit with them, tell them like, hey, it's going to be okay. We forgive you. You're still welcome here, right? Says, because he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, right? When there isn't a basis of forgiveness and restoration and comfort in those for people, in your family or in your household or in the church, when there is unforgiveness, where there is more walls built up, when there is, stuff like that, then you really do start to get a hardened heart, and it does damage relationships. It means you can't be as close to that person. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be other people in the church, right? That if you've ever gone through that, where you've sinned and you know you did wrong, it was not met with forgiveness and comfort, and it's met with anger or even misunderstanding, and it really does. It sits with you. It damages that relationship, and it's hard to be restored, right? And so that means if he realizes his fault, you forgive him, and if he does it again, you forgive him again, right? And so this gets really hard in where we all wear different hats. Right, we all wear different hats in our relationships and in the church. And so the basis is forgiveness. The basis is not harboring any unforgiveness. The basis is even if the person doesn't repent, if they don't turn to you and ask for forgiveness, you're there ready to give it anyways. You give it in your heart, and you're ready whenever they want to, if you're not going to confront it, and if you sweep it under the rug, you don't let the rug pile up, it just disappears, it's gone, you never forget about it. But if they ever do come to you and ask for forgiveness, you're just willing and ready to give it. And so that gets a little difficult, practically speaking, when we all wear different hats in relationships. And so many of us have to forgive our children while simultaneously teaching them how to ask for forgiveness and to correct something that's really wrong, right? That's a pretty common one. I didn't necessarily come from a household that was trying to do everything biblically, and although I did grow up in a Christian household, but I never got taught how to ask for forgiveness. So it's even really like hard today sometimes, and it's like multiple decades later, it sticks with you. But that's just the common situation that we have as parents, is that your kids did something wrong. They did something that was a sin. They meant it. They were trying to hurt you. They said something. They broke something. Whatever. And we have to forgive them out of our hearts, while simultaneously saying, "But you have to ask for forgiveness, right?" And so you just think about like in society, like those judges who can forgive someone who's done wrong, but they still have to punish them, right? That's wearing different hats. Just because someone asked for forgiveness, there's wisdom in saying, okay, I understand you're repentant. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you, but we do have to set up boundaries, right, for next time, because we want to see you grow through this. And that happens in the church, that happens in your household, and it really just takes, this is why I think Jesus said, put this in your daily prayer life, is that we would forgive others their debts as Christ forgave us. He did forgive us our debts, but he said, go and sin no more, right? And so I just want to point out that one specifically with children, and that's because most of us are raising young children. Not just the difference, but how to navigate and walk them through, how do they ask for forgiveness, right? If they're not willing, do you teach them? Are you leading them in to a path of forgiveness? And again, go back to Galatians 6:1. implement that with your children. You who are spiritual, if you're mad at your kids, that's not the time. Maybe try it again. Sweep that one under the rug and just be prepared for next time. Right, if you can't come and raise up your children and correct them in a spirit of gentleness and for their benefit, then maybe you should just do it next time. And so that applies with, we have church leaders who have to correct us, right? So they could forgive us, but we still need correction, and we still need wisdom and advice. And something when I talked about just not confronting sparingly, there is a time where you see somebody sinning, or you see something that's like, yeah, that seems off, where you don't need to correct them, but you can give them wisdom or advice and say, have you ever thought about this, right? Or if someone's, it happens all the times where people confess that they're struggling with a sin, and you can say, don't do it, that's wrong, you sinner. And maybe they'll hear it, but they probably already know it. And so sometimes there's just wisdom or advice that you can give in front of confronting them. But usually confronting is just when they've sinned against you. And so I just encourage you, as we walk through these things in your households, in your relationships, and in our church, it's very easy to see other people's failures, but it's also very easy to see how we have failed in this. It's really not until like the last few years that I was really felt like I started to get a grasp on like not just forgiving people from my heart, but like actually living in relationship and when to confront and when to just sweep it under the rug and when to give advice and when I should say something and when I shouldn't. And so it's very easy to just look at how wrong we do things or how... or just to sweep things under the rug and say everything. I'm just gonna cover everything, and then your rug starts piling up, and it gets really lumpy, and you trip over it all the time. But I exhort you again to look at Colossians and Ephesians, where it says, "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." He's our example. Look to him. Don't look at this as a list of, this is what the Bible says and I ought to do it. You ought to do it that way because God says so. But look at Christ as our example. Think about when you see someone else's sins, how Christ looks at their sin. How could you be a manifestation, a means of grace, a representation of Christ to them? Sometimes that's confronting. Most of the time that's sweeping it under the rug or sweeping it, you know, just covering it. So look to Christ as our example. So let's pray. Father, as we just come to your word, we do pray that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have that are indebted to us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of forgiveness. We'd be ready to forgive. We'd be ready if we do have to confront in our households, in our church, or in any covenant relationship, that we'd come with a spirit of gentleness and restoration. We'd be led by your spirit. And teach us these things, Lord, as we walk this out, as we all seek to become mature men and women in Christ. Lead us and guide us, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.